This morning, if you want to open your Bibles, I don't like having to move around, but what I find is we're going to be turning to three different places, so we're going to do Bible calisthenics this morning. Which, you know, to be honest with you, is a good thing, because I think a lot of us, as I've found, especially with youth, we don't know where the books of the Bible are. So it's going to be a challenge this morning, but if you don't have a Bible and you're sitting here, we have Bibles in back of the chairs, and if you don't have a Bible, take it home with you. We want to bless you, so get your Bibles. If you want to start, we're not going to get there for a few minutes, Acts chapter 12. This morning, the sermon, I'm getting to a point where, you know, I get an opportunity to share that, man, I find myself finding it more difficult to not come up with things, but God, what you're doing in my life, and then to come up with a sermon to share by your Spirit has been challenging. So a few weeks ago, or about three or four, actually an elders meeting, about 6 weeks ago, we were talking about prayer, and Tuesday morning prayer was at 6, and we just thought, you know what, Lord, let's do something different. Maybe we can move to Sunday night prayer. And so for me, prayer is an area that I'm lacking. And us as a body, I find that we are lacking. And this isn't something new that you're sitting here this morning saying, yeah, I agree with you. I'm not going to be sharing anything new from God's Word. God's Word, we know. The difference is now we need to be practical in the way that we apply the knowledge that we have. And so for me this morning, what we're going to look at is living by prayer. If you're living and breathing, it should be a life of prayer. And as soon as we hear that, oh man, well, prayer, you know, well, we're going to dig into that. We're going to look a little deeper, and we're going to look at our examples, and we're going to see in your personal life and in the body of Christ how that applies. So, very familiar verse. You may want to quote it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. Everyone knows this verse for the most part. If you don't, well, look it up. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For the most part, well, yeah, that verse is awesome. It's a very familiar verse. Pray in all things, be anxious for nothing. Yes, so we need a prayer, but you know what? It's not applied very often in my life, and I'm sure in your life. So two things we're going to see this morning. Like I said, it's nothing new. Prayer ultimately is vital. It's not an option. Our lives should be lives of prayer. And secondly, prayer takes discipline. Prayer is not an easy task. And we're going to look at those things. So here we go. Here's a quote. You may be saying this morning, you know, I've heard prayer. I've heard this person say prayer. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm driving and I'm praying. And yet I hear you guys have a Sunday night prayer tonight. What is the difference on prayer? Well, prayer is simply this. I like this kind of meaning. It's a guy named Lockyer. He's a commentator. Simplified, is it not the desire, opportunity, and privilege of talking with God? That's his kind of thing with prayer. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Calvary Chapels, Chuck Smith, here's his quote on prayer. You can do no more than pray until you've prayed. That's a quote by Chuck Smith. You can do no more than pray until you've prayed. In other words, prayer is a day-by-day moment. It's living by prayer. We have to pray. Communication with God. Since I've had children, man, all kinds of examples are just popping up for my children. And so I got to share this one with you in the reflection that, with God to me and to my children. My son and my daughter are dependent upon Liz and I. From the time they're born until they think they know everything, for right now, they are dependent on us. And you know how they communicate to us? Is by crying, by whining. You know, when they're hungry, their needs, they cry. They have to communicate to us. Ultimately, they can die. And you know what's funny is they communicate to us in ways even when they're silent. Yesterday, where's Isabel? I don't know. I thought she was in the room. Isabel, where are you? We go in the kitchen, we look around the corner, there's a Fig Newton in one hand and a Fig Newton in her mouth. I was calling out to her, I wanted to communicate to her, however, she was silent. I didn't know where she was. She didn't let me know that she was ultimately getting in trouble. Now put that in your life, in your relationship with the Lord. You find yourself in a similar spot? Here you are, a new believer. God has asked you to be in constant communication with Him. However, you find yourself not communicating to Him. And when you're not communicating, you find yourself sometimes getting in places you shouldn't be. And He continues to call you. He's waiting for you. He's been faithful, but you haven't been. So let's look at this idea of prayer. Jesus is our example. He thought prayer was vital. So should we. You would think that the Son of God, who thought prayer was important, could not live without it. This is the Son of God. He is God. However, He prayed. Who are we to think that we can't make it? We can make it without prayer. Let's look at the first example. You don't have to open there. I'm going to read through these quickly. Luke 6, 12. Now it came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Notice, Jesus spent time in prayer. Are we spending time in prayer? Here's another example. Mark 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, which is very hard for us to do, raised a long while before daylight, he got up when it was dark, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Notice, he made time for prayer. He was busy. He knew the day was going to be busy. He wasn't going to have time to spend good quality time with his Father. So what did he do? He made the time to pray. He got up before sunlight when everyone else was snoozing. What was this man of God doing? Praying. Once again, he's our example. How are we in that area in our lives? Are we making time to pray? Luke 5:16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Notice, often withdrew. He made it a habit. A good praying habit. Jesus, this is our example. This is the Son of God. If it was so important to Him, why aren't we, why am I, Travis, not making it a habit? Why am I not making time for it? Why am I not in prayer? And finally, the fourth one, Mark 6:46. Now when He sent them away, notice He sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. What is this? He prayed in solitude or alone. I would have to say, well, you, as there's way more scriptures, that prayer was vital to Jesus. Interesting enough, as far as I know, as reading the Gospel, I never see Jesus saying, Jesus woke up early in the morning, went and spent time reading the Torah or the Pentateuch. He never says that. Jesus spent time reading His Bible and doing His devotions. No, but you do see that He spent time in prayer. And I'm starting to find in my own life, as I was encouraging people and I ask people questions, well, have you been reading your Bible? I think I'm asking the wrong question. How's your prayer life? Because when your prayer life is communicating with God, He will lead you to His Word, and then you will apply those things that God is challenging you with. So now, this is a revelation that within the last few days, how's your prayer life? And I'm asking every one of us, how's Travis's prayer life? Horrible, it stinks. My prayer life is I wake up for a few minutes, I pray, I spend more time in the Word trying to, wow, fill my head with knowledge and, okay, being prepared for all these studies. No. My prayer life is not that vital. And then here's an opportunity in Sunday night prayer, and God in the last few months is revealing to us as a body and to me that we got to start focusing on prayer. We're living at a time where it's getting worse, and we have to be men and women on our knees in prayer. This morning, a brother came up to me, and we prayed yesterday at men's study for his son. And now his son wants to read the Bible, and he's seeing some repentance and some growing in his son's life. Now, he doesn't know what it's going to look like, but the bottom line is we lifted him up in prayer. Why are we not doing that as much? How's your prayer life? Now, this is our personal life. Our lives need to be in prayer. But ultimately, if your life is in prayer individually and you're spending time with the Lord, guess what? There's going to be an outflow into the body of Christ. And so individually, there's prayer, as we see Jesus' example. Now, Let's look at example of the body of Christ and how it plays out as we as brothers and sisters are lifting one another up. So Acts chapter 12. I got open there. Yes. Acts chapter 12. Now here's the idea. Well, not the idea, the story. The apostles are going out, they're preaching the good news. Because why? It is what gives life. Well, guess what? There is oppression. People don't want to hear it, just like they don't want to hear it at your work. Nobody really wants to hear about a God that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They'd rather hear about some religion that says, well, all roads lead to God. That's what people want to hear. That's what our flesh wants to hear. Well, Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what was going on because people were irritated that this guy Jesus supposedly is the way to God and supposedly had risen from the dead. And these apostles are going around telling people, well, Herod says, no, we're going to start killing these guys off because I'm tired of hearing about it. There's only one king and basically it's me, ultimately, or Nero, whoever, in those guys that were in charge. So pick it up in verse 4. So Peter, when he had been arrested, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. So he's arrested. Now look at verse 5. This is your body as a Christ, your job, or your what we're supposed to be doing. But Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Here's a guy that was arrested, going through a trial, and what was the church doing? Praying. Not probably individually at their home, but we're going to see where actually they were gathered together. We come together to lift up people corporately. That's why we pray for missionaries. That's why we have the prayer chain. That's why we have Sunday nights. Is to lift up these needs as they come along. Now, go to verse 12. We'll pick up there. Bottom line is, Peter, guess what? All of a sudden, an angel appears. Get up, Peter. Get your stuff together. He doesn't know. You know, he's out. You know, he's totally sleeping, which is interesting. You're sleeping. You're going to be murdered. Wow, that's only the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You could sleep in the midst of that. He's sleeping. Get your stuff. Get your jacket, Peter. Come on, let's go. Let's go. So he follows around, you know. Got sleep in his eyes. Now verse 12. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Look what it says. Where many were gathered together praying at a house. Remember, the church is not, it's not this building, it's the church. This is where we gather. If we didn't have this church, we couldn't meet. We would meet at somebody's big, big house. But luckily in our country, we're allowed to come and do this, which most countries a lot don't allow you to. So be thankful for that. He goes to the house where many were gathered together doing what? Praying for him. And as Peter knocked, this would be us. This would be us. And I don't, if you say, oh no, not us, I'd have the faith. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. She got so excited to hear Peter's voice. Oh, that's Peter. Oh my goodness, we've just been praying for him. I'm so excited. And she just ignores him. She hears him out, and what does she do? She's so excited what God's done. She ran in and announced. That Peter stood before the gate. Now look what the other people said. Here are people that have been praying for God. What do you think they were praying about? Well, yeah, I would imagine if we were praying, God, will you do something miraculous that he wouldn't be killed? Whatever it looks like, whether he goes before the court tomorrow and they decide, well, we'll let him go. Whether God, you send a miracle, whatever. That's probably what they were praying. But guess what? They didn't really mean it as in their prayers. Because look what happens. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. In other words, you're crazy, you're seeing voices. I don't know. You're crazy, you know, you're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it's probably his angel. It's probably his angel that, you know, you're talking about. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, what were they? They were astonished. I couldn't believe it. Wait a minute, weren't you praying for it? No, I'm not the person that's saying up here, say everything you pray for is going to happen. No. I'm saying you present your request before the Lord, and by his sovereignty, he will allow what he hasn't planned to play out. But he allows us to be a part of prayer, because what does it do? It takes a focus off yourself and lifts up the needs of others. And there's power when there's two or three as we gather and we lift up needs, which we're going to do tonight. Now, If you look at verse 2, I'm going to go back to this real quick. Then he killed James with the brother of John with sword. Now there was an apostle that was murdered. So Herod had killed James and John. Now he arrests Peter. So you see one side of prayer? They prayed for Peter. He was done. But I'm sure, guess what? They were probably praying for James too. Yeah, they probably were. But guess what? The outcome wasn't the same. Keep that in mind as we pray. That's God's sovereignty. There are some that is part of God's plan, and he will allow to pass away or to go through this trial. And there are some that he's going to bless. In either case, we have to realize, Lord, as we're spending time with you, we are okay on how you permit your sovereign plan to play out. James chapter 5. Now, James, if you don't know, verse 13 we're going to start at. Powerful book, because this guy, James, was about practical. Putting all this information that so many of us have into a way that can be used and be a blessing to the Lord. And he gets to the end of the text of chapter 5. And he ends it, ultimately, with prayer. And this is what he says in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. I wonder, as he wrote this and he threw out that question, I can't remember the kind of question, but he knew the answer and he wrote, like, no duh. You know, kind of that. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone in this body of Christ suffering? Being an elder, I have, you know, information, and we on the prayer chain and so forth. Yes, there's a lot of people suffering. Whether it is physically, which we prayed for, whether it's in marriages, which we continue to lift up, whether it's direction, where to spend the funds, you know, what God gives to us. Yes, see, there is suffering. But what should we do? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. You know what? These two things, prayer and praise, are one of the two key things lacking in the body of Christ. We don't spend enough time in prayer, and we don't spend enough time giving praise reports of what God's doing. Why is that? The two areas that he hits on, prayer and praise, are the two areas that we lack, where we miss the mark. Well, let's kind of dive into why. In either scenario, you either pray or you praise. So in other words, anything that comes across your life, if it's good, you praise the Lord. If it's bad, that you don't understand it, you pray to the Lord. In other words, communication with God on a continual basis in every aspect of your life. It's not a natural thing to do. Otherwise, James would have never wrote this, would he? This church appears to have an area of lack in praise and prayer. That's why he wrote it. To encourage. The books of the epistles, I know all the letters were written for purposes. They didn't just wake up one morning, James says, you know what? I'm just going to write this book. You know, obviously God can do that. But it was because they received letters and they were answering questions. Just like those of you come up, ask me questions, ask the pastor questions. Well, where does the Bible talk about this? What do you think about, you know, in our building? Maybe we do this idea or we clean this way or whatever. And then you give a response. That's what the epistles are. People that didn't have clear understanding of what God wanted or intended for the body of Christ. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? The third thing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now the sick here is asthenia, which is mean to be weak. And you can read all kinds of different commentators, and some say, well, this whole section is talking about physical, and this whole section is talking about spiritual. And as I read both accounts, and as I study it, I personally lean more toward it is the spiritual. These people are weak, they're being pounded by people because of their belief, and they're starting to fall. They're getting hammered so hard that, man, the old life is starting to look good. They're spiritually weak. Pray for those people. But on the other side of it, prayer does work for physical. So I don't care what it is. If you read this, God is faithful. The key is prayer, the communication, whether it's physical or spiritual. But as you read this, when he says anoint, the word means to rub with oil. Oil that would refresh, encourage, uplift. You know when we put people, you know, we bring people up and we're commanded as here to rub oil? It's to kind of refresh people. There's nothing powerful in that spiritual oil, but it's what God intended, to rub oil, to lift up. Because there are those of us that are going through tough spiritual times and we're battered down and we need to pray. What does he say? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. In other words, we have elders in this church that we have not a job to do or to fulfill what God has commanded. And we're not being used enough. Well, this week, you know, in certain weeks it can be busier than other, but the bottom line is, use us. We want to lift you up in prayer. The elders, the deacons, the leaders of this church, we want to pray for you. We're going to get to that, why we don't, in a few verses. Verse 15, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Interesting. So he's talking about the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will have forgiven. So now you kind of get the idea that these are spiritual things they're dealing with. Sins, offenses to God, that they want to, that he's calling them to come up and the elders can pray for them. It's not the elders that are forgiving sin, it is the Lord, but God asks us to come. And ultimately, the hard part, committed sins, he will be forgiven. In verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Very difficult to do, to confess to one another your sins and trespasses. One of the hardest things to do, because what does that entail? Putting down your pride and being transparent. Being see-through. Because we have the ability to fool anyone, ultimately. We can fool our friends at church, our friends at work, and even our wives. Who those that think they know us the best. But you know who you can't fool? Is the Lord. And I believe in the church today, and when I say the church, I'm not talking specifically our church, but the church in general, there's too many of us that are not going to go to prayer because we're hindered by sins that we're not confessing. That we're not being transparent with one another and saying, look, I'm struggling in this area. I need prayer. Not because Travis is a Christian, because that's what James tells us. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Once again, the idea of relationship. Spending time with one another. Communing with one another. Those that you spend time with the most, you know them the best. And you know their flaws. You know their areas of struggle. But the hard part is to go to that person and to put away your pride and say, look, I am struggling. Or, hey, I have an issue with you. It can't be. We have to deal with these things if we want to be men and women of God. Because look what it says. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Have you ever noticed that there's this kind of division? You know, there's someone here or wherever it is at your work that you just, there's that wedge because of a past issue. And you're obedient to the Spirit. You go to that person and say, look, I feel very uncomfortable around you because of this issue and I want to confess it to you. And then all of a sudden, you feel like, man, you're healed. Your soul is like, wow. There's not this issue anymore. We can move on in our relationship. And that's only friends. How about with your issue with your spouse? An argument this morning. And there's that, you know, it's not right because God's Spirit is moaning. It's yearning that you confess, that you take care of this issue. But it presents you with a choice. You can put down your pride, be obedient to Spirit, or you can say, no, maybe some other time. Or you know what? I follow myself, well, a couple days, she'll be over it, and then she'll forget. And that's nice to think, but when it comes up again, you go back to the last time. When we pray for one another too, just to throw this out to you, guess what? Do you get blessed? You know how neat it felt this morning that we took time to pray for somebody's relative and then they come up and they say, thanks for doing it. You know what joy that brings to your heart? Unless you've tried it, try it. Pray for someone. And the result may not be great, but you're thinking about them. They know you're praying. It will do mighty works in your spiritual life and in theirs. That's how I felt, you know, this morning. Brother, it just blesses my heart. It's better to give than to receive. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, man or woman. The effective and fervent, continual, lifting up someone, avails much. Verse 17, here's an example of a guy that prayed a lot, and he was a man of God, and he was faithful. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. That's never happened to me. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This guy, you know, I don't know what people that happens today, but the bottom line is he was an example. The key is that he was what? He was a man like ours. In other words, a man of like feeling, of similar suffering. Earnest and persistent prayer is vital as compared to half-hearted prayer, which we see in James chapter 1. Remember the double-minded man in chapter 1, if you look back? If you have time, read through James, only 5 chapters. But it talks about a double man and he asks faith, but he's just like not totally into it, half-hearted. How many of us pray with half hearts because we're thinking of with our stomachs or we're ready to, you know, we don't have time for this? No, this was a guy that was persistent and earnest. Now, the other side of it, it takes discipline. Open to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. This is a section very familiar. In fact, the guys were hitting on it yesterday, and I said, you guys are ruining my sermon. So just to show you that it's not only me that God's putting this prayer thing, it's in the congregation that we're coming to a point that prayer is vital, and we see results of prayer and the neat things that God's done, I think, Trish, and marriages being restored. Oh man, you could just go down the list. Mark chapter 14. And it's not like, once again, you're not learning anything new. Anything new this morning. It's not like, whoa, wow, it was, you know, maybe a different way to look at it. But the bottom line is, let's make it practical. Let's start applying it. Prayer is vital. I think everyone understands it. If prayer, Jesus did it, it was important to him, then it's got to be vital to us. And when we pray, God commands us to pray, to be in constant communion, to lift anything, you will be blessed. It's not an option. So I hope everyone leaves with that idea, that we need to start becoming men and women of prayer. And what that looks like is going to be totally different in each one of our lives. Now, it takes discipline. There was a shirt. Well, first of all, I'm a big Nike fan. Michael Jordan, you know, hero, Air Jordan. And they had this slogan. They still have it. Nike, just do it. And you get the idea that in sports, it doesn't just happen. It takes work, it takes practice, it takes discipline to just do it. That's why it's such a powerful saying. You don't feel like playing basketball, shooting hoop? You don't feel like praying? Just do it. Well, then there was a Christian company that came along, and they have the picture of a guy on his knees, and it says, just pray. And I thought, what a cool thing. The world sees how important it is to discipline, to do these things. Well, how about us on the spiritual side? Just pray, and as a guy in need. In other words, it takes discipline. It's not natural. Your flesh fights against it constantly, but it doesn't matter. You do it because God wants you to be the best, just like in sports, and that God gives you that desire. It takes discipline. Prayer is not easy. In fact, it's usually the last resort. We always hit on this. It doesn't come natural, in other words. You are dealing with an area that is spiritual in your flesh. You are fleshly, and so it doesn't come natural. So here we are in Mark 14, verse 32. I'm going to try not to read too fast. I have a problem. I've been told that I talk fast, and I'm trying to talk slower this morning. So I'm going to read these a few verses. You guys are familiar with the story, the prayer in the garden. You understand that's why Jesus was there. He, you know, it's a tough time. And so then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, which means, interesting enough, oil press. Jesus being pressed mostly. And then one day down the road in the same area is going to be Armageddon, where there's going to be more pressing. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And then he said to him, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." So here's Jesus, knowing he's going to go to the cross, this cup of suffering. He's praying, "Lord, if there's any other way, but guess what? I don't want to be led by my emotions. I want to be led by your will." In verse 37, and remember he left telling the apostles to pray. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour?" Notice, 1 hour. Couldn't you just stay awake in prayer and keep be alert for 1 hour? 1 hour? I have a hard time praying for 20 minutes or 15 minutes solid. So I feel for Peter. I'm not saying, "Oh, Peter, man, what a loser. He couldn't pray for an hour." No, it's the opposite. I can't even pray for 15, 20 minutes. I feel like, "Oh, man, that's good. Oh, man, repent, Trav. You lost the whole idea." And then here's the key, verse 38. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." There may be a few of us that struggle with temptation in this church. Maybe a few. I would venture to say all of us. If you're alive and breathing, there are going to be obstacles, temptations, trials, however you word them in your personal life, are going to be in front of you. "Yeah, they're there, Trav. You know, and I struggle with this." Well, guess what? The answer that Jesus says, "Watch and pray lest you" what? "Enter into..." In other words, be communicating with me. Be in constant prayer with me. Then when those temptations come, because they're still going to come. Notice, there's nothing really wrong with temptation. That's not the problem. It's how you respond to those temptations. And let me tell you, with distractions, with prayer, this is a heavy subject with prayer. All week long, you know, studying for prayer, there have been distractions. And here, even with a phone. And I may be joking, I called a brother elder a couple days ago. "Man, I didn't get to put a lot of time into the studying because there were other issues that in what I had to do was pray." So God said, "Okay, well, you're studying for prayer, Trav. Well, here, start putting it to practical. What does it look like in your life? Are you laying hands on people? Are you praying? Are you living a life lifting people's needs up? Or are you just going to get up here and teach and study all week and have all this knowledge?" Watch and pray lest you enter in temptation. So if you come to me, "Man, I'm struggling with trauma," I say, "Well, first of all, how's your prayer life?" And this goes back to the beginning. Not, "Well, you know what? Did you read your Bible this week?" I really believe that as I'm talking to people, it's going to change. I agree the Bible is vital and important, but begin praying the Bible with prayer. How's your prayer life? That starts to hit people to the core, like, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I read my Bible. I can read a chapter and think, "Oh, I don't get really anything out of it." But when I pray for maybe 20 minutes, wow, God starts showing me things that I don't want to see, and he speaks to me in a different way, which leads me to his word. So as relationships and the guys we talked about this yesterday, I'm not sharing anything new, so for them it's a repeat. If you want to avoid temptation or whatever, be in constant prayer, lifting up the needs. And if you're praying and this is a temptation to you, then let somebody else know. Say, "Brother, dude, I'm struggling in this area. I'm praying. Will you pray for me also?" And let's hold each other accountable. Let's start being transparent with one another. Put our pride aside. You know, you screwed up. That's fine. Let's move on. Let's not wallow in the muck. Let's move on. Let's find steps of what it takes to move on in this life. So that's the first step. Watch and pray lest you're in temptation. And here's the reason why. You know, Jesus, he realizes this. That's why he said it. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, we all say that verse. We all understand it because we read in Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to use these anymore. there's temptation of that idea in Paul in Romans chapter 7, that the things that I want to do, I don't do. You guys get the idea because you struggle with it too. You want to live a life pleasing to the Lord. However, it's so difficult. Your spirit inside says, Trav, go to your wife and apologize for being a jerk and saying that. My flesh is going, yeah, but she said that first. And then God, you know, and then the verse comes to me, you know, love your wives is, oh, but Lord, that's you. That's not me. That's not easy for me. My flesh is weak. I told you that, Trav, in Mark chapter 14. But what about the previous part, Trav? Have you been praying that when you come into these situations, you would respond? No, Lord, I haven't. In fact, I spent more time just reading and getting too much head knowledge, but not enough applying it, and not praying as I'm reading that it would change my life. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we realize that, and we're not sitting here and it's going in one ear, not the other, but by God's Spirit, as we prayed at the beginning, because we do say that we believe in prayer, that our lives, as we leave here this morning, would be radically changed. That we would see our lives in a different aspect than we had before. Because we are growing. Just like I'm growing and you are growing. If you're a believer on this past Sunday, or you've been a believer for 8 years, maybe 20 or 40, you need to be growing. If you ever get to the point where you're like, well, I basically know all the Bible and I got it all handled, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Put the pride and say, Lord, I want to be applicable. I want to be used by your Spirit. And that's a challenge. But here's the thing. When we read these things and we really begin to pray ourselves, we go to an elder or somebody in the church to pray for us, I believe there's victory. There's victory in living this life where we can go before the Lord, we are obedient to His Word, we're not going to be perfect, but we can be complete. As we live this life, there can be victory in our sins, and then as we begin to walk and grow, we see God doing mighty things, and He's being faithful to what He asks us to do, and it will change. And then 2 years from now, you'll look back and say, you know, Lord, since a few years ago when I heard your word and I applied it in my life, I can see, wow, I have victory in this area. Victory in this area. Yeah, right now, this is where you have me and I'm struggling in this area. But you're going to overcome that area. We want to be more Christ-like. We need to be living by prayer. And let me close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 goes with the same. For we do not, what? Wrestle. If you think that you're saved and everything's going to be hunky-dory-dandy, there won't be any issues in your life, read that verse, you will be wrestling with the enemy. Your flesh and your spirit will be a constant wrestling match within you, trying to pull you this way. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, in the heavy places. I'm going to share this with you because I believe that we need to be more transparent in the church. And this is heavy on my heart. And for me, it's difficult because here, I'm going to share with you, and it's going to be lifted up in prayer tonight. I just came word of it a couple days ago. As for those of you who don't know, we spent time in Belize, and we both taught at a school down there. And we spent many years there, and I developed relationships down there. And a guy that was my age, was a very close brother, was a teacher, had, well, let me give the background. The kids, I know the kids, from ages young into old. And there's a girl that's in the school that apparently he's been having relationships with. From the time that she was roughly 12 to 13 years old, until now he confessed that possibly she's pregnant. And my flesh wants to drive down there or fly, however it takes, go down there, ring him by the neck, because he was a brother in the Lord. I spent many time with him. That's my flesh. The school will have a major impact because of his sin. And if you think that these kind of issues only go on in the schools, the public schools, you're wrong. There is a battle, a spiritual battle in the schools, in Christian schools, and whatever. There is a... It's a spiritual thing is what it comes down to. The enemy wants to destroy a good work of a school, blessing kids, directing them to the Lord. And we get fleshly human matter in there that can mess things up. A 31-year-old having relationships with a 12 or 13-year-old. And in my flesh, I want to say, what was he thinking? Like I shared with you. And the only thing I can do from about 3,000 miles away is pray. What else can I do? I could drive down there, but God has a different plan for me, and he's using me here. But you know what I can do is pray. Pray that I don't know any of the situation other than there was confession, whether or not somebody found out. It doesn't matter. God, will you be glorified? And let me guarantee you that God will be glorified through this drastic situation. And I may not understand it. I may never see this, a fellow worker in Christ. But the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. And for me, lift me up in prayer. Because as I pray now before the Lord, that continues to go in my mind since I've been studying. Because in my mind I say, Lord, how can I come up here and teach in front of other believers when in my heart, this really irritates me. And it's because your name, Lord. And I've talked to this brother. We've dealt, had accountability things before, and this happens. And God says, Trav, I'm in control. You don't understand it. You probably never will. But let me guarantee you, Trav, this is a spiritual war going on. And the only way you can intercede and the only way you can take part of it is on your knees and in prayer. And so if you're there tonight, we're going to be lifting up. That's one situation of many others. And let me encourage you, if you come tonight, we will have time to discuss and pray. But afterwards, there will be a couple of us elders. And maybe you want to be a little more personal. You have questions. Maybe you want salvation. Maybe whatever it is, you need encouragement. We are there, and we want to lay hands on you. We want to pray for you. And it doesn't have to wait till 5:30 at night. When we are done worshiping, a few of us elders, deacons are hanging out. Come find us. Pull us aside and say, this is where I'm at. I know you're not the magic answer or whatever, but will you please pray for me? And if you don't feel comfortable with me, then guess what? Find somebody that's another believer. They will be so encouraged if you pull them aside and say, will you pray for me? It doesn't have to be just the elders, but it'll bless your heart when you just go to someone that you have a relationship with and say, look, I know it has nothing to do with the elders, they don't have special power, but will you pray for me? Will you hold me accountable? That is the body working in the way that God had intended, and it will bring glory and honor to his name. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that my emotions didn't get the best of me, Lord, because they can. We want to be led by our mind, our will, and then your emotions. But Lord, ultimately, Lord, we want to live by the Spirit. And you tell us to walk in the Spirit. The word walk is in our conduct. The word walk is step by step. Walking in the Spirit is not an option. Lord, we want to live by the Spirit. And as we live by the Spirit, ultimately, that means we're in communication with you. That prayer is vital in our lives. Prayer is active. It's working. We want to live lives that are not just the boring Sunday morning, Wednesday night fellowship, but it's a day-by-day looking for needs of others and being blessing to them and directing them to Christ. Lord, that's something we want to do, but ultimately, Lord, in every aspect, it comes down to where we are at in our relationship with you. Are we finding time to pray? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we making prayer a habit? Help us not to get caught up in the word prayer, that a certain time we got to pray. Help us to realize it's just communication. It's putting down our pride, our flesh. In other words, saying, you're in control, you are God, I'm not in control. You are, so will you move by your Spirit in my life? And Lord, I believe if we do that, there is victory. God, if we live lives that this is constantly at the forefront of our minds, you will do a mighty work, and you will bring honor and glory to your name, even in the situation in Belize. God, I pray for them right now, and what waves are caused by that you would bring healing, as we talked about. Healing. And even down there, Lord, I look at our own church. Maybe there needs to be healing in our church within our midst, where maybe there's issues amongst one another that we need to put on our pride and go and pray and confess our sins. You've healed us, and you tell us to have a relationship and have healing with one another. God, we are just so thankful to be a part of your family, and that you've called us and that you've blessed us with every treasure, and you bestow it to us with your grace. God, thank you for this morning. Change our perspective on life. Make us more like you, and help us to be living by prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.